We are in Galatians 5:22. Let's pray. And now, Lord, as we look into your word, we pray that you would work in our hearts. We know that your word can only be applied if we're open and listening and willing to obey, but also if, as long as your spirit is doing its job, applying your word to our hearts. And so we ask for that this morning. We ask that your spirit would be working and applying the truth, convicting, challenging, encouraging, whatever needs to happen in our hearts. God, please make that happen through your word this morning. Give us insight. Help us to understand. And Lord, may we leave this place with a burning desire to obey you. We ask it in your name. Amen. We're going to be looking as we continue in Galatians at the fruit of the Spirit for a while. I just want to take some time and just really look at what that means and what that looks like. And so I just wanted you to know, we're going to just deal with one aspect of that today, and then we're going to move on in the following weeks to deal with some of the others. But just kind of way by introduction, have you ever been in a vineyard or an apple orchard, or an orange grove even, really, really late at night? Normally 2-3 o'clock in the morning. And if you're out there by yourself, and you're out there and you sit still, I mean, you gotta sit still. You can't be walking around and moving. You gotta sit really still and be really, really quiet. Now, if you do that, you're gonna hear some really incredible things. You're gonna hear groaning and creaking and all kinds of movement and sounds like people putting effort into something. And if you really listen carefully, put your ear up to the trunk or up to the vine, you go, oh my, it's coming from inside the trunk. It's coming from the vine. And it's the vine or the tree or whatever working really hard to produce fruit. You believe that? I don't believe it. That's pretty dumb. But trees don't have to work at that. Vines don't have to work at producing fruit. Why is it that as Christians we think we have to? It's a good question we need to think through. And I want us to kind of think about that as we work through that this morning. We think that the fruit of the Spirit is something that comes about because we work harder to make it happen. And, you know, sadly, that isn't the way it works. Because if we struggle and try and keep going and just because we're so disciplined, we make some of this happen, we're making good things happen, sure, but it's not fruit of the Spirit. That's not God doing it. I remember last time we talked about how to walk in the Spirit means you have to do something and God has to do them, and both things are working together. It's not let go and let God and just kind of sit back and do nothing, but it isn't I'm going to do it all on my own either. And that's what's going on all through this passage. And Paul has been making the point all through the book of Galatians that we are saved, we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ, period. You can't add to it, you can't take away from it. He's also making the point all the way through, but especially now towards the end, that our sanctification, our walk with Christ, also requires God's grace and faith in what he's doing. We need the Holy Spirit working through us and in us in order to see Christian growth taking place. Otherwise, it's just me working hard and me, by my own discipline, making something happen. This quote I found really helpful in dealing with this. The believer cannot save himself or sanctify himself. He cannot live the Christian life, which is the sanctification part, cannot live the Christian life by his own resources any more than he could save himself by his own resources. Okay, again, remember that balance beam we had here. It's both things. I need to trust God, surrender to him, and then I need to also step out and do the things which he's calling me to do. Now, as a result of the fact that we are saved, born again, we're justified, and the fact that God is working on us, there's a battle going on. And the battle Paul talks about he spells it out in verse 17. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict. There's a war going on inside of us. Paul puts it this way in Romans 8. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. Those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. So again, you've got this conflict going on. And Paul describes this battle in this section of the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, or the sinful nature and what the Spirit of God is doing in us. He describes it in verse 19. He says, now the works of the flesh, or the actions of the sinful nature, are really clear. And he gives us this list. These are some of the things that the sinful nature is involved in doing. And then verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, and then he gives us the other side. So here are the two things that are battling within us. And again, I found this particular quote really helpful in thinking about that particular battle. The works of the flesh are produced by human energy. The fruit of the Spirit is grown as a branch abides in the vine. And there you go back to, okay, how is it that that fruit is developed? Well, as I'm abiding and trusting and asking the Lord to work in me, he does that. So let's go ahead and jump in now to verse 22, and I'm going to read all these verses together, and then we'll go back and deal with some of them specifically. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. So we're going to go back now. Just take a look at verse 22. Just a couple of the thoughts there the rest of this morning. Again, you've got that contrast. Okay, he's been talking about the actions or the deeds of the sinful nature. He says those things are evident. It's clear that's where they're coming from. You can't see those things and say those come from God. Look at the list. Those are things that have come from the sinful nature. And he goes, but the fruit of the Spirit, this is different. There's a change. There's a contrast here. This, and this is now the other. The fruit of the Spirit, and I love that contrast that he starts out with. And the fruit of the Spirit is the whole idea that this is fruit which the Holy Spirit produces. The Holy Spirit is the one that's making this happen in our lives. Now, generally, as you look at the scriptures, when you think of fruit, you're thinking of harvest. Okay, whether it's fruit of a grain crop or fruit of the olive tree or whatever, but fruit is a harvest, and it's a crop that is sown, and the harvest is either good or bad. And really, if you go a little bit further in Galatians, you talk about how you reap what you sow. And so kind of keep the whole idea of sowing and reaping and fruiting in your mind as we move on. And then he talks about the different fruit of the Spirit, starting with love. And there's a lot of people, as you read through, that feel that love is really the central thing here, and all of the rest of the things tie back to it. And that's certainly possible. But stop and think about this in this way. In verse 19, he gave us this long list of the things that come from our sinful nature. And then now in verse 22 and 23, he gives us another list that's, you know, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, one of the things that I used to think about it this way, and I think I'm just was really off base. It's not like Paul gave us two lists that were all inclusive. They're not. Neither one is all inclusive. There are way more bad things that can happen in than what he mentioned. And same thing, there's more fruit than what's mentioned. But it isn't two lists which we are supposed to go through and say, okay, I'm not doing this, I'm not doing this, I'm not doing this, and we check them off, and we say, okay, I'm good on this list, I'm not doing those things, and now I'm going to move over to this list, okay, I'm doing this one, I need to work on that one, that isn't what's being done here. Paul didn't give us two lists as measuring sticks for us to say, okay, because you know what he would do, what happened to us if we did that? We get there and we go, I made it. I have arrived. When we got rid of these and got all these in place. And the minute we did that, of course, we're back over here doing something called pride and sin all over again. So please understand, they're not lists which we're supposed to hold up and try to not do these. And there are things that help us to remind us that there is a sinful nature that has all of these things which can come bounding in just like that. You may have had your devotions and be walking really closely with the Lord, and your wife says something to you. You turn around and you snap her and you go, oh, man. I blew it. I was not controlled by the Spirit of God when I said that. I was angry. I was upset. I was selfish. I wasn't thinking about her. I was thinking about me. And so that's what I want us to think about, is the whole idea that it's not two competing lists. Matter of fact, as we look at fruit, this fruit that he mentions here is primarily fruit that has to do with our hearts, our minds, and our attitudes. It's not complete because there are other things that are also the result of the Spirit doing work in our lives. What about things like Godly attitudes like thankfulness, worship, humility, unselfishness, faith, praise, and you could go on and on with other godly attitudes that aren't in this list. There's also godly actions, which are part of the Holy Spirit doing work in our lives. And I'm just going to mention a few. There are so many. And by the way, the godly actions must be fueled by those godly attitudes. So if my heart and soul, if those things are real and those things are, if I've got an attitude of faithfulness and thankfulness and I'm trusting God, then the things that I do flow out of those kinds of things. So the actions can be things like giving sacrificially, good works towards others, reaching out to hurting and lost people. And you could go on and on and on with all kinds of godly actions, which should flow out of those godly attitudes. So the list we've got isn't all inclusive. It is just a starting point. There's a lot of other things that the Spirit of God builds into us. Now, just so that we kind of get a sense of the difference between these three things, there's some confusion at times over this. I want to talk about the difference between the gift of the Holy Spirit himself, spiritual gifts, and then also the fruit of the Spirit. So let's go ahead and look at that first one. The gift of the Holy Spirit, and this is the third person of the Trinity who indwells us at the moment of salvation. And remember when Peter took the gospel to Cornelius, a Roman centurion, for the very first time, this is the gospel going outside of the Jewish community, and Peter goes up there and he preaches the gospel, and they accept and believe the gospel, they receive Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit comes down on them. Look at what it says. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too. And remember, when Jesus was here, he told his disciples, I'm going to send you another comforter. I'm going to send, and that's the Holy Spirit. And so the gift of the Holy Spirit is basically just that. Every believer receives the Holy Spirit at the moment of conversion. The Holy Spirit is part of our lives. That's what makes us a Christian. We have spiritual gifts. The second thing. Spiritual gifts is a supernatural ability given to every believer, probably at the moment of conversion, but it is something that is developed as the person grows and matures in the Lord. Very few people suddenly become a Christian and their gift is fully developed. That doesn't happen that way. It takes time. It takes work. It takes diligently submitting to God and working at what God has given us. And 1 Corinthians 12 gives us a whole section. I challenge you to go back and read through that again later, but I'm just going to give you three quick things from 1 Corinthians 12. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. And then he talks about how, verse 7, to each one a manifestation or a gift of the Spirit is given for the common good. Verse 11. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. He had just given a whole bunch of examples of spiritual gifts. And he gives them to each one just as he determines. So of the gifts of the Spirit, two things. One, the purpose for a gift is for the benefit of others. God gives me a gift, and it's so that I can encourage, help, strengthen, build up other people. It's not to build me up, it's to build others up. That's the purpose. And then it's given by the Holy Spirit, and it's given by the Holy Spirit in the way He chooses to give. That's very, very clear. He gives them to each one, so all of us have a gift, and He gives them just as He determines they should be given. So He's the one that says, Mark, you're going to have this. Carol, you're going to have this. So, and that's the way that works. Now we move down to the fruit of the Spirit. That's where we'll spend the rest of our time. The fruit of the Spirit, then, is the Christian character, that growing maturity, our daily walk, our sanctification, if you will, that happens because we're depending on the Spirit of God, we're submitting and surrendering to Him, and at the same time we are diligently doing the things that we're supposed to do. I cannot sit at home, put my Bible under my pillow and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to let go and let you just give me whatever you want me to have from your word. Just kind of let me soak it in, you know, as I lay here on top of it. It doesn't work that way. So I have to put in my effort and my work and things I need to do, along with depending on the Holy Spirit, submitting and surrendering to Him on a daily basis. And then I begin to see the growth process and begin to see maturity. So there's a dependence, a trust, and a surrender, but there's also a daily walking in obedience to God. All right, let's just go to an application, talking about fruit in particular, just in general. Fruit is used all the way through the Scriptures as a picture or a metaphor of either positive or negative. Both ways. Positively, if you sow the seed or you plant a tree and everything happens that's supposed to happen, eventually you will have fruit. You'll have a harvest. Negatively, if you don't do the right things or plant in the wrong place, you can not have a harvest at all or have a very bad harvest. And warning his disciples about false prophets, Jesus said this. Now understand, I don't know if Paul had this in front of him because there wasn't a lot of things written down yet. But when he's writing the book of Galatians, he may have had some of this in mind when he's writing about the false teachers. Look at what Jesus said about false prophets. Matthew 7:15. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. That sounds like the guys that were trying to destroy the churches in Galatia, doesn't it? They were awful. By their fruit, you will recognize them. In other words, if they're building up and bringing unity and they're pointing you to God and His Word, then that's a good thing. But if they're trying to sow disunity and they're trying to turn you against Paul and the things that Paul's been teaching you, be careful. You take the words of Jesus themselves and apply them to the situation in Galatia. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but bad trees bear bad fruit. And so Jesus is very clear. Fruit can be a negative thing there, especially if it's from a rotten tree. And the rotten fruit of these men were the division that they were sowing. These false teachers were sowing horrible things, and they were harvesting as a result of that horrible things. But then Jesus also used the term positively, the whole idea of being fruitful. And he encouraged his disciples in John 15. And this is that imagery that's so wonderful. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. So we're supposed to be connected to the Lord and being attached to him. And that doesn't mean me taking my Bible, putting it under my pillow. It means being in the Word of God, praying, being with other Christians, celebrating together in times of worship and learning. But if I'm remaining in him, he says he will bear much fruit. And then I love the next phrase. This is a phrase we have to hang on to for our dear lives. Apart from me, you can't do anything. Mark, apart from me, you can stand up there and spout off all day long and nothing's going to happen. Mark, apart from me, if you're not trusting me and working with me and letting me work in you when you talk to your wife or your daughters or to your neighbor, you're going to do just a mess of the whole thing and you're going to be just a really obnoxious person. Mark, apart from me, you can't do anything. Not anything of value. Not anything that's fruit-bearing the way the Lord wants me to bear fruit. Apart from God working, there is no fruit of the Spirit. That's one of the things we have to remember. This is to my Father's glory, verse 8, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. The only fruit... The only way to be fruitful is to be filled with the Spirit, to be have the Spirit doing what He wants to do in us and having the Spirit developing the fruit of the Spirit. It can't happen if I'm not abiding in the Lord Jesus and in His Word. It just doesn't happen. If I give in to my sinful nature, I will not have the fruit of the Spirit evident at that point in time. My sins will be very clear, but the things of the Spirit will not be. And so that's the challenge for us. We really need to think that through. The writer of the Hebrews talks about fruit as well. Hebrews 13:15 says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. And when we praise God, even when it's hard, even when we look at something and say, God, I don't get this. I don't understand it. I don't like this, but I will thank you for it. I will praise you because you do know what you're doing. I will praise you. And when we do that, that's a sacrifice of praise. And he says, that's the fruit of lips that confess his name. So positive words can be like a sacrifice. Those words of praise and thanksgiving can be praise and worship to God. Paul speaks about walking worthy of the Lord in in Colossians chapter 1. And the verse just before this, he's asking God, his prayer is that God will show them his will. I'm praying that God will show you his will for you. And then he goes on to say, and I pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. I want you to know what God wants for you so that you can live a life worthy of your master, worthy of your Lord. And look at what he goes on to say. And may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. We're serious about living for the Lord Jesus and living a life that's worthy of him. And that's what we do. We seek out his will and we seek to obey and follow his will. And as we obey and follow his will, we're bearing fruit, which is the good works which he lays before us to do. And that is what he called us. Remember Ephesians 2:10. God prepared works and we're supposed to walk in those works. So what kind of fruit do we want to see in our lives is really the question. What kind of fruit do I want to see? If I focus on my sinful nature, well then, you know, I'm going to have negative fruit. I'm not going to have fruit that's honoring to God in any way. Or I can focus on the godly things. So whatever fuels what's going on in my life, whatever my focus is, that's where the fruit's going to come from. If I'm focusing on my sinful nature, then that's what's going to happen. The results will come from there. If I'm focusing on God and seeking to know him better and seeking to honor him in my life, then that will fuel the fruit that the Holy Spirit wants to develop in my life. Again, going back to Romans 8:5, Paul says it's about our focus. Those who live according to their sinful nature, where's their focus? On that nature. Why is it that they're living according to their sinful nature? Because their focus is on the sinful nature. And if you focus on your sinful nature, that's exactly what you're going to get back. You're going to be living in that place, your mindset there. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit, those who live seeking to follow the Spirit and obey the Spirit, have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. That's what Paul was saying in Colossians. I pray that you know God's will so that there will be fruit in your life as you seek to honor and obey God's word. I found this quote really, I think, really helpful dealing with the whole idea that we've got a sinful nature and we've got the Spirit of God and there's conflict there. The most effective way for a Christian to oppose the desires and the deeds of the sinful nature is to starve them to death. Starve them to death. Focus on it, you're feeding it. Focus on the Spirit of God, you're starving to death those things. So what nature will we focus on? Romans 13:14, Paul says this, clothe yourselves with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't let yourself think about the ways to indulge your evil desires. That's powerful. Matter of fact, a couple of other translations put it this way. Do not think about how to gratify the desires of your sinful nature. That's your focus. That's what you're going to do. Make no plans to satisfy the fleshly desires or your sinful nature. How many times do we think about something and the plan that we're making has nothing to do with God? Has to do with satisfying ourselves and maybe even moving into areas that we know we shouldn't. We have a friend who played football in college and went on to play professional football in the NFL for 7 years. And watching Tim and the way he trained and everything else, I mean, just it blows your mind what these guys have to do to play at that level. But he was extremely, extremely careful with what he ate. I mean, you would never see Tim sit down and eat a box of Twinkies. Or a package of Oreo cookies. He might have one very, very rarely. You also wouldn't see Tim go on a week-long fast most of the time. And the reason for that is that he knew that what he took in would impact how he trained and how he played. You know, if he ate a bunch of garbage and he tried to train hard and play hard, it didn't work. If he didn't eat at all, the same thing was true. He wouldn't be able to train. He wouldn't be able to play with the strength and the energy that he needed to. Why is it that we think that this is only applies in the physical realm? Because it's true in the spiritual realm. If we don't regularly take in the good things from God's word, we don't regularly spend time in prayer, spend time with other Christians, spend time focusing and thinking and meditating, and what God has, eventually, we will be unable to function spiritually the way God wants us to. We must turn away from the desires of our sinful nature, focus our hearts and minds on what God is doing, and seek to follow Him. That's, I think, the challenge of the whole passage on the fruit here, that in a general way. Well, let's go on and just look at one of them this morning in the minutes that we've got left. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. I'm going to just stop there. Now, as you know, there are four Greek words in the Bible that are used, or four Greek words that are, and there's one that's a romantic, erotic love, another one that's affection or loyal love, another one that's friendship or brotherly love. This is the word agape, which is none of those. Agape is the word that is used here, and Paul uses it in amazing ways all the way through his writings. And agape love is this. This is a good definition for it. Agape love is sacrificial love, not based on feeling, but a determined act of the will, a joyful resolve to put the welfare of others above your own. That's agape love. You can define it much more broadly than that, and you would be right in doing so, but I found this to be pretty succinct. Again, thinking, remembering through, it may have feelings associated with it, but it is not primarily a feeling. It is an act or decision of the will, and it's backed up with a joyful desire that says, this is the person that I need to love, and I will love them with God's help and with God's strength. I will step out and love them to the best of my ability. Now, please understand, I'm not saying that agape love comes normally, naturally, or easily. Romantic love comes way easier than that. It also disappears way easier than that. There's all kinds of things that we think about when we think about love. And when it comes to agape love, really, because of our sinful nature, if we want to love somebody that's hard to love in particular, with agape love, we have to have God's help. God is the one that has to give us that grace and that strength to love as we're supposed to love. And a couple of great verses that talk about how God is the one that loves us in this way, John 3:16. For God loved the world in this way. He gave His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him would not perish but have eternal life. And that's the word there. Romans 5:8, the same thing. God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's exactly the kind of love that the fruit of the Spirit is supposed to be about. That's the word. That's the concept. That's the idea that's there. And Jesus gave a really great example in the scriptures of what agape love looks like. And He told the story of the Good Samaritan. You remember that the religious people went by and left this guy dying on the side of the road. And finally a Samaritan comes by. And in spite of the danger to himself, in spite of the fact that the Jewish people hated Samaritans, in spite of the fact that it was going to cost him, it was going to cost him something, he stepped into a situation filled with danger, took this man, took him to an inn, took care of him, did everything that he was supposed to do. That is agape love. Instead of leaving him there for dead, robbed and beaten, not knowing, and there's no indication he was going to get paid back, he just did what he was supposed to do. He stepped out and did it. And because the fruit of the Spirit is agape love, that means we are called to love the unlovable. Well, it's easy for me to love Carol. You know, it's easy for me to love my kids. I can even pull off agape love probably in my own strength for them. But agape love for someone that's hard to love, that's the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what we're called to do, to love people the way God loved us while we were still sinners. That's agape love. So what do we take home from this? Well, I think probably the most important thing is that love is way more than mere words. Love is way more than just mere or warm, fuzzy feelings. Now, I got a quiz for you. Okay, here's the quiz. Tell me where this comes from. Here's a good quote. Words, 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 I'm so sick of words. Don't talk of stars burning above. If you're in love, show me. Anybody know where that's from? That's exactly where it's from, My Fair Lady. Another of the lines there is, don't talk of love lasting through time. Make me no undying vow. Show me now. And one of my favorite songs, absolutely hysterical, because she doesn't have anything to do with the guy that she's singing it to. All right, so now, fill in this blank. Love is, fill it in. Shout it out. Love is? I'm not hearing any. Sacrificial. Don't think necessarily biblical. Just if someone says love is, what would you think? Patient. You could quote 1 Corinthians 13 in there. I thought actually we'd get some more selfish ones. You guys are really, you know, thinking biblically here. I love blank. What would you fill in with that part? I love chocolate. Starbucks coffee. You see what I'm saying? On the one hand, we use the word in a sacrificial way because we know 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, love is all those things. On the other hand, we use the exact same word in English to say, oh man, I love Starbucks coffee. And who wouldn't? I mean, you know, if you really had a cup. Or I love chocolate. Or I love Rice Krispie Treat. Whatever it is. Love is something we talk about all the time. Most of the times when we talk about it, we're talking about in that kind of terminology, or maybe romantic love or brotherly love. Most of the time, we're not talking about agape love. We're not talking about, I love that person so much that I will give my life for them. Or I love them so much that I will go through whatever it takes to try to win them to Christ. And Jesus comes along and he says, let me tell you what love is like and what you need to do if you really want to love in godly ways. Matthew 5:44. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That takes it up a couple more notches, doesn't it? That takes it out of the I love chocolate category. There's a whole different category now. Jesus says, love your enemies. If you've ever had somebody really hurt you and then tried to pray for them, that's hard. That's really hard. But that's what we're called to do. Jesus is not talking about warm, gushy feelings here. He's not talking about something simple and easy. He's talking about sacrificial agape love, which only the Spirit of God can give us. And so if someone hurts you and you've been through something really painful and you're saying, Lord God, I want to pray for them, but I don't know how to even do this without asking you to just blast them to smithereens. Well, that's really not praying for them, is it? Okay, God, help me. I'm going to get back on track here. Help me to pray for them. What can I pray for them, Lord? I want to pray for them. You've told me to pray for them, even though they've hurt me. And we ask God. And many times I've had to say, Lord God, would you work in their lives? Draw them to yourself. Make yourself real to them. Help them to see you in a new way. And that's just one of the things we can do as we're thinking about love. 1 Peter 4:7-8 says this. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled. Why? So that you can pray. So everything's coming to an end, Peter says, and you need to be thinking clearly. And you need to be self-controlled because I want you to be able to pray. And then he goes on to say, above all, on top of all that, love each other deeply. Because love covers a multitude of sins. And we look at that and say, okay, so that means we let them get away with anything, right? No, that's not what we do. Love does not say, okay, nothing matters that what you did. What love says is, I love you too much to get away from with that. I will confront you, work with you, challenge you, encourage you, and then put it away. I will hold you accountable because I love you too much to let you sin and get away with it. But once we've taken care of it, it's gone. It will not be in my bag of stuff that I pull out and dump on you every time I get upset. What does it mean to love as a result of the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit in our lives? Well, it means that we'll approach people in the way that God approaches people, differently than we normally would. We'll be thinking about their welfare and thinking about them above ourselves. And we will think about how can I impact them for God? We've got to demonstrate the same kind of self-sacrificial love to people around us, and not just to people who love us. I've already said it's easy to love people who love us back. Sometimes people make it real easy for us to love us. They don't demand anything of us. And it's easy to love somebody like that. We are called to demonstrate God's love to the unlovable. to the people that don't like us, people that treat us badly. And we're called to love them and to do that even if they continue to treat us badly. How can we do that? That's impossible. Yeah, it is impossible, humanly speaking. I can't love like that. I can't make that happen, but God can. And so if you're in a situation where you're called upon to love someone that has been bad to you, or someone that you just have struggles with, that's when you say, Lord God, I need your help here because I want to show your love like you've called me to. I want to reach out to them and love them the way I'm supposed to love them. And then you move in that direction, doing the things that are required to show love, trusting that God's going to make that something that you can do by his grace. A great example of this, you've probably all heard the story, but it's Corrie Ten Boom, who was, whole family was involved in getting Jewish people out of Nazi Germany. As a result, they were all arrested. Her whole family, except for her, were slaughtered by the Nazis. And she and her sister went to camp in one particular concentration camp, and her sister was killed. She was released. And at the end of the war, you know, God had done some things in her heart and life, and so she would share in churches her testimony about what God had done and about forgiveness. And one particular place she was sharing her testimony about how God had called her to forgive, and after the service she saw walking down the aisle and she recognized him, one of the guards from her camp. And here he was coming down the aisle. And she wanted to turn and just walk away. But she stood there and she waited, and he came up and said, you know, I was a guard in one of those camps. And I became a Christian after the war, and I just had to come and find someone who had lived through the camp and ask their forgiveness. Will you forgive me? And to have her tell the story is amazing. She said she stood there and she did not want to do this. The last thing in the world she wanted to do was to forgive this man or reach out to him. And she said, God, help. And she started to reach out with her hand because that's what she had to do. And she said, as she reached out her hand towards this man, God's peace overwhelmed her and flooded her soul with the ability to love. And she forgave him and was able to love him. Not because of Corrie being so good, but because of God and the fruit of the Spirit working through her. That's the fruit of the Spirit at work. That's agape love at work. So the question is, how can I encourage the work of the Spirit of God? How can I surrender in such a way that he's doing more in my life? I think one of the things we need to think about is, what is it? Why did God use the imagery of fruit? And think about that whole process. You know, how does fruit happen? Well, a tree gets planted or a vine gets planted and it grows and it develops, it matures, and eventually fruit comes. Psalm 1:1-3 is a great psalm to remind us of what it takes. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. That would certainly, all of those things, cause fruit to be stunted. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That's where the roots are going down. A person who is saying, no, I'm not going to pollute my mind with the things that I shouldn't, and yet I'm going to focus on the things of God. I'm going to let my roots go down deep into God's word and into what he has for me. And then the psalmist says, well, that kind of person is like a tree planted by streams of water. And what happens to a tree is planted by streams of water? It grows, it develops leaves, it grows bigger, and at the right time, fruit comes. And if we want fruit to develop in our own lives, it's going to take, like the farmer, getting those roots down in there deep, and it's going to take planting, cultivate, all those kinds of things. We just say, okay, God, I'm in your word, I'm studying, I'm learning, I'm growing, I'm with other people who know and love you, they're challenging and encourage me, and Lord, I'm growing. Lord, bring that fruit. Grow that fruit. How do we know that we're really loving someone by the fruit of the Spirit? I'm going to give you a negative example here, how we know that we're not. When Carol and I were in Bolivia, it was just really fun to see all that God was doing, and we were thrilled with what was happening there. As you know, Carol and I came home for health reasons, and it was one of those things that was so clear, there's just nothing, it just had to happen, we had to leave. And so in a period of about 3 weeks, we sold everything and we came home. And for me, that was the death of a dream. It just all ended right there. And, I thought I was showing love. Yeah, I was coming home. It was for the good of my family and all the rest. And so I thought I was being loving and all the rest. But really, the bitterness and the anger down deep inside wasn't allowing me to be very loving. And I wasn't real pleasant to live with at times. And that same bitterness and anger, opportunities came along for me to be involved in ministry here in the States. I wouldn't even consider them. I said, nope, I'm done. I'm not doing that. I'm not doing ministry. Not only that, but the church down in Bolivia, the people that we'd spent almost 5 years with, we would hear from them, and I just cut them off. I said, no, I'm done. I can't be there, then I don't want to deal with them anymore. Now, you think about that, you say, why? Well, I was pretty self-focused. I was self-absorbed. I was thinking about my pain and my hurt. I was not thinking about how can I show God's love to the people that I left who are hurting because I left. How can I show my family the love that they need? They're hurting too. And that's what happens when you get self-focused and self-absorbed and you're thinking only about yourself and your own pain. All of a sudden, you can't do the things you're supposed to do. The fruit of the Spirit isn't doing what it's supposed to do because you've kind of polluted everything. And it took some time, and thankfully, God got a hold of me again, and it took confessing to the Lord and confessing to others. And eventually God brought me back and got me started again to the point where I could say, okay, God, I accept what you've brought into my life and I accept it from your hands with thanksgiving. And as I was able to do that, it was like the floodgates were set loose. All of a sudden, ministry opportunities came again, and all of a sudden I was able to work and challenge and encourage others. Before that, I couldn't do any of that. Because it was about me, not about anybody else, and it certainly wasn't about God. So if we want the fruit of the Spirit working and active in our hearts and our lives, it's going to take making sure we're right with God. If there's something that we're angry or bitter about or something that we're hanging on to, we need to say, okay, God, help me because I don't want to be this way. I don't want to be self-absorbed. I don't want to be focused on me all the time. Lord God, help me to focus on you and others. Lord God, I need your fruit working in and through me. Because if it's not, this is all a waste. And we're called to be fruitful. And we can only do that by abiding in Jesus and in his word. We are called to love joyfully, sacrificially, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that can only happen again as we are in God's word. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the power in your word. And thank you for the reminder that it's never about us, it's about you. Thank you for the reminder that if we want to love the way you want us to love, it will take dying to ourselves and surrendering to you and asking for your help and your strength to be loving towards those people who have hurt us. Towards those that are not lovable in our eyes. And so, Lord God, I ask that you would touch each of us. May we be fruit-filled because your Spirit is at work in us. Lord, that's our prayer. We ask in your name. Amen.